We read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, in these verses that we've read this afternoon, we read, as you know, of two devout and worshipful persons who enjoyed the special prerogative of seeing the infant Christ. Simeon and Anna, two saints who saw the Lord. And I want to very simply with you notice five things from these verses. Firstly, notice with me Simeon's desire. We read of that in verses 25 to 27 of Luke chapter 2. Simeon's desire. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," and so on. We read then that Simeon was a man of Jerusalem. He lived in that city which was world renowned for worship. He was a Jew, in the possession, therefore, of special spiritual privileges. It is a great privilege and heritage for us now to live in this land of comparatively free worship, a land of Bibles, a land of preaching places. Sometimes when some of us who travel the world see the situation, we think we despair of the situation in this country, but we observe how poor it is in other countries. So many churches, so-called now, people only have a Sunday morning service. Sometimes it's a fairly extended service, to be fair. They perhaps have a large Bible class, followed by a worship service, but no afternoon or evening service. When I went to Lithuania, I found that there were some churches there that only had a service once a month. I don't mean morning and evening service once a month. I mean one service once a month. And when I see some of those things, I realize despite all the departure and declension and diminishment in this country, and it's very real and very substantial, we're still very privileged to live in a land of free worship, a land of Bibles and preaching places. Though it has to be observed that many dear Christian friends now find it very difficult to find what is to them an acceptable place of worship, with conservative, solemn, biblical worship and ministry. Man of Jerusalem. We also are told that Simeon was just and devout. His life was molded in righteousness, as every believer's life should be. A life that was thoroughly honest and truly spiritual. He was a man ever cautious not to offend God. He was waiting and looking for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the coming of Christ. And he was animated by religious hopes. Well, Christ is the great consolation to all who receive him. He is the true consoler. I'll tell you something else. He's the true counselor. Sometimes in churches today, people run too often with their little problems, sometimes or substantial problems, for counsel to the minister or pastor. Some men are really distracted from the amount of time and energy they need to put into their pulpit ministry, that they may conduct these counseling sessions with people, some of which have certain dangers. Though this that we're reading of was prior to Pentecost, it is recorded of Simeon that he had the Holy Ghost upon him. We see here how the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and how it is that God directs the paths of his faithful servants, that good may meet them in the way. It was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How blessed indeed, how greatly enriched and enlightened are they who are taught of the Lord. This was a revelation from God to him. I want to interject and say this to you. When God communicates to you and me, it is always through the Scriptures. Always. Without exception, through the Scriptures. The Lord's people go here and there, and at times seem to themselves to float around almost half at random. Yet we here are reminded forcibly that there is a great guiding purpose in the lives of each of God's people. The Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Simeon was directed. He came by God. He came by the Spirit, we read, into the temple. And of course, we read in the Scriptures that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This old, venerable saint of God had desired with all of his heart to look upon the Savior. And he did that day in the temple. How forcibly the scripture comes to us in that wonderful 37th Psalm. And in verses 4 and 5 it says, "Lord, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust thou in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Well, one might also observe, may each of us here today not see death before we have, in saving faith, seen the Lord's Christ. So the desire of Simeon's heart was fulfilled. Now, secondly, would you notice with me Simeon's prediction? You have that in verses 28 to 32. "And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Here was a thrilling climax to a life of devotion. The little child Jesus was placed into his arms, and he praised and thanked God for it, referring to himself, you might notice, as the servant of the Lord. What an enviable title is that? Some want to be known as rich men, powerful men, mighty men, successful men, the servant of the Lord. Well, notice, will you, the firmness of Simeon's hope. He had looked forward in the firm conviction, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that before he himself experienced death, he would see the Lord's Christ. That was the firmness, I say, of his hope. Notice the greatness of his faith. What was it that his bodily eyes beheld? A child, just a few weeks old. A child of poor and obscure parents. Yet by faith this old man discerned the Savior of the world, who would raise up the fallen nation of Israel, and who would give light to the heathen world. What a mighty prediction that was. Nothing now could move this old saint to desire to remain any longer upon the earth. He desired to be gone from the scene of time, to enter into his eternal rest. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. How was it that this man was suddenly really ready to die? He'd never been so before, but he was now. Excuse me. Why was it that he could now look death in the eye and speak of peace? Well, you have the answer right here, good, clear, and plain. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That is the only way for anyone to depart this world and this life in peace. Now, I don't know what experience you have had of funeral services conducted in English churches, especially within the Church of England. And they believe everybody departs in peace. I went some time ago to the funeral service of a man who had been our next door neighbor. And we were told what a wonderful Christian man this was. I don't believe he ever darkened the doors of a church. His religion was an organization called the British Legion. He was a good neighbor. He was a nice neighbor. But he wasn't even what you could call a religious man, leave alone a Christian. And I would like, I didn't do it, I behaved myself, but I would like to have said to the so-called clergyman, who was in the coffin that you buried today? Wasn't a fella I knew from next door. My wife and I went to one or two funerals, cremation services, which we really don't favor. And we went to this one particular I'm thinking of, such service. And when we were going in, I noticed the vicar, so-called. And he had a scarf, that scarf, as they do. And I noticed that at the bottom of his scarf, there were wings. I said to my wife, this guy was a military chaplain. He might be all right. In the course of that funeral, somebody read a ridiculous poem. Death is nothing at all. My friend, I want to tell you, death is the most solemn thing, most serious thing. Death is nothing at all. And it continued by saying, in effect, they're waiting for us in the next room. I had to pull my wife, she looks innocent, but I had to pull her away from grabbing that man by the jugular. And I said to her, Janet, it's no good having a go at that minister. He doesn't know anything. It's not that he knows the gospel and hasn't preached it. He just doesn't know the gospel. And in so many funeral services now, there is no gospel. And even amongst men who have much more knowledge of the gospel than that poor man had, there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of hell. We were in a funeral just a few weeks ago. And we heard all about the love of God. We didn't hear anything about the wrath of God and the need to be converted and the need to repent. But suddenly this man, Simeon, was ready to die, ready to go. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Ah, some of these poor souls, they've never heard of real salvation. I say that is the only way for anyone to depart this world and this life in true peace. Having seen, having experientially come to know Christ's salvation. Simeon's soul had been enlightened by the great light of the world, the light to lighten the nations. And how truly, how eternally blessed are they who, like Simeon, have looked on Christ by faith for their soul's light and hope and salvation. Will you notice with me, thirdly, this afternoon, Simeon's benediction? You have that in verses 33 to 35 of our chapter. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Excuse me. The fact that Joseph and Mary marveled was undoubtedly due to the testimony thus coming from so many quarters to the greatness of the destiny in store for this holy child Jesus. The angels, the shepherds on the hill, Elizabeth and Zacharias, had all hailed his advent. And now in the temple at Jerusalem, an aged saint of prophetic rank bore witness to him. Already the wise men from the east were on their way, as representatives of the Gentile world, to do him honor. And we read, and Simeon blessed them. He gave Joseph and Mary his saintly benediction. Then it was that he gave them a threefold further enlightenment. Firstly, that Christ was appointed for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Well, many stumble and fall over Christ today in the same way as the Jews did of old. People do not want to walk in the ways of righteousness. The great prophet Isaiah predicted that Christ would be a rock in which the believing find refuge, and a rock or stone against which the rebellious and ungodly dash themselves. Isaiah 8:14 reads, "He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense." Christ was appointed for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Secondly, in his benediction, Simeon stated that Christ was to be a sign which shall be spoken against. Christ is God's sign to the world that his truth, love, mercy, goodness, and redemption, the only such sign that this poor sinning world will ever receive. Yet he is nevertheless still the object of the world's derision, being spoken against by many, contradicted, opposed, treated with contempt, even by some treated with abhorrence. He was spoken against by the scribes and by the Pharisees, indeed by the greater part of the Jewish people. Contradicted as the Messiah because of his mean and humble circumstances, of which I spoke this morning. Contradicted regarding his proper deity. His deity was denied. His divine sonship was gainsaid. He was condemned in his offices, kingly, priestly, and prophetically. It's exactly the same today. A sign which shall be spoken against. Thirdly, Simeon disclosed to the young happy mother that a most sad and most sorrowful day was to come to her. Any undue elation on the part of Joseph and Mary must have been speedily repressed by the ominous tone of Simeon's words and by special reference to the sorrow which was to, quote, pierce Mary's heart like a sword. Well, the full meaning of Simeon's prophecy must have come home to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she later stood beside the cross in the hour of her greatest grief and ineffable anguish. So Christ is seen here at the end of Simeon's utterance as the cause of bitter controversy, because through him the thoughts of the hearts of good and bad people should be revealed. Fourthly, notice with me this evening in these verses Anna's age and devotion. A change of person here. Verses 36 and 37 tell us there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Now this woman Anna was at least 103 years old. Remarkable in her time. She'd been a widow for 84 years. Before that, she'd been 7 years married. And a lot of girls then got married very young, perhaps 12, 13 years old. So she could have been 8 or 10 years older than I've said, but she was at least 103. And this old saint was a prophetess, holy, irreproachable in character, fasting and praying in the temple night and day. And hers had been a long course, but not a dreary or monotonous course. She was very old, but notice this. She would not look upon herself as being too old to love and serve God. Particularly when I had a role as pastor, I would visit certain persons in old people's homes. And perhaps it wasn't clearly known whether they were or were not true Christian believers. To try and ascertain the answer to that question, I would look for one thing. David the psalmist expressed that one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To see and seek the Lord and to inquire in his temple. She was very old, this lady, but she never regarded herself as being too old to love and serve God. Nor had she sat about moping over her long widowhood, allowing that to retard her in God's great service. We too should allow nothing to deter us from the performing of our spiritual duties. Who can measure the effect and blessing that comes upon the work of the Lord through God's regard of those who serve him with fasting and prayers night and day? That type of person is the utmost need of the Christian church upon earth at the present time. Fifthly and finally this afternoon, notice with me Anna's thanksgiving and testimony. Verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake to him of all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Notice how the Holy Spirit directed this old saint also to come in at that instant. For she appeared on the scene just at that moment when the baby Jesus was being brought in. And she too, like Simeon, gave thanks to God for being, in her case, thus so highly favored to see the Lord's Christ. There was much, perhaps, externally to make the last years of her life cheerless, comfortless. No doubt her bodily powers had declined. The old familiar faces had disappeared. I buried a lady once, conducted the funeral of a lady who died just shortly before her 101st birthday. Granny Parker. Her daughter and son-in-law were in my congregation. They were aged in their late 70s or early 80s. But she had no one who remembered what she remembered. They were all gone. Her contemporaries. The old familiar faces had disappeared. The scenes of solitude had perhaps deepened. Yet still for her, Anna, the setting of the sun had more glorious hues than it had had at its dawning. For as the world gradually faded from her sight, or diminished in her sight, we might say, her eyes had looked upon the King in his beauty. And then we're told this very important thing. From that hour, Anna never ceased to speak of him. Never ceased to speak of Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We don't always, perhaps we could say often, meet with people who look for redemption. Sometimes we do. When I was a student, I was travelling on a train down in Devon, and a lady sat opposite me in the little carriage, and suddenly, unexpectedly, she said to me, "How can I find peace?" Well, there are souls who desire redemption, though they might not even fully understand what they seek. This woman never ceased to speak of Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. God made Anna useful till she breathed her last breath. As they take up the thought in the hymn, "Happy if with her latest breath she might but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb." That's what John the Baptist preached, wasn't it? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a story. What a fine example these two hoary-headed saints of God set to each and all of us. May we not be like some religious people I've encountered who cannot speak of him. They can speak about church. They can speak about preachers. They know good preachers from bad preachers. But Christ, oh, that's a bit personal. That's a bit embarrassing. No. Unto those of us who believe, he, Christ, is precious. May we not be shy of speaking of him. These old servants of God in our passage this afternoon were not embarrassed about Jesus. They spoke of Jesus. And in Anna's case, she spoke of Jesus to all who looked for religion. All who had the slightest interest in the gospel, we might say, who came in Jerusalem seeking. May we too speak at every God-given opportunity of Christ, the only Saviour of the world. Look, if you truly heard that somebody had developed or discovered a cure for a certain type of cancer, anybody you encountered suffering from that particular type of cancer, you'd speak of that cure. Well, people with some of these nasty cancers, the worst that's going to happen to them is they're going to physically die. So that's not so important. It is important, but it's not so important as the cure for the never-dying souls. Why is it that we're so shy? So reticent to speak of Christ to needy sinners with never-dying souls. Amen.